Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and read down to verse 10. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats and the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning that you'd help us as we open up your word. You're preaching today. And Father, as thy Holy Spirit, we believe, wants to deal with our hearts and convict us, I pray, Lord, we'd have ears to hear today. Lord, I need you to fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you'd use me to glorify yourself. More than anything, Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they'd come to know Christ as Savior. And for the believer, Lord, may we take this passage of Scripture, Lord, as I believe you've intended it, as a very, very solemn warning. Please give us understanding. Help us to examine ourselves. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In North Yorkshire County, England, sitting there today is an old 17th century mansion that is called Ribston Hall. Now, throughout history, royalty dwelt in this place. Different people did, but at times royalty did. But what's interesting about this place is on the wall inside the mansion, there is a very odd sculpture, very odd. As soon as you walk in, you see it inside. It's commonly referred to as this, the two-faced butler. Interesting. And it's referred to it by that name because of the appearance. You see, on one side of the sculpture has a face that is all smiles and happy and polite-looking and pleasant. On the other side, there's another face there that is just the opposite. It looks mean and angry and rude and impolite. What is that sculpture doing there? Well, the story is told. There's a history behind it. It's told that the sculpture actually represents a real butler who once served in that household. One day, while this butler was receiving orders from the mistress of the house, he was all smiles and courteous to her and say, "Oh, yes, ma'am." But the moment that he thought that she was not looking, he stuck his tongue out at her. That's very mature, isn't it? And on top of that, he made impolite gestures to her. Now, I would assume that he was quickly relieved from that position. But the mistress of the house ordered this statue to be erected and placed in a very prominent place to both shame him and warn others not to have that kind of attitude. You know, the sad thing about that story is that's how many Christians live the Christian life. Same way. Acting one way in certain circumstances around certain people, then when those circumstances change or the people change, acting a completely different way. You know, the Bible sternly warns us about the possibility of this happening and the danger of this happening, even in the life of a believer. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It is possible to deceive ourselves. to act one way in one place, another way in another place, one way around certain people, another way around other people. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with in our text, as he was dealing with this group called the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's something that all of us have to deal with. This morning I'd like to preach on the subject of this. Beware. Beware of the Pharisee that's in you. Beware of the Pharisee that's in you. Now here in Matthew chapter 23, we are looking at what I believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ's 25th public recorded sermon. By the way, it's his last one. It's his last public recorded sermon. Oh, it's not the last thing he's going to say. He'll have much more to say. He'll say a great discourse to his disciples in the upper room. He'll teach them privately. He'll say things as he's hanging on the cross of Calvary. He'll preach after, say things to his disciples after his resurrection. But as far as publicly speaking to a multitude, to a group, this is it. This is the last one. But it is without a doubt the strongest, the sternest, the most scathing sermon that you find in the entire Word of God. Now, I did not read the whole thing this morning. I only read 12 verses of it, but we could have read on, and you'd see that that is true. Imagine this, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the meek one, if you will, delivering this strong, scathing, bold sermon to this group of people. May we take that as a lesson, if you will. Now, for the past two chapters of Matthew, Jesus Christ, understand where he was. He's preaching there in the temple at Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem just a few days earlier, and just a few more days, just a few days from this sermon, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be sent to the cross of Calvary to bleed and die. Now, although his enemies did not realize this, Christ's death was God's purpose for him coming to this earth. That's why he came. Jesus Christ came to die. This was God's prophesied plan for mankind. Jesus Christ would go to the cross of Calvary. He would shed his blood on that cross so that he would pay mankind's sin debt in its full, so that all of us, all of mankind, could receive forgiveness, could be cleansed, could be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that anyone that repents of their sin and trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior is saved, born again, a child of God. Thank God for the work of Calvary. God puts it simply in John chapter 3 and verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But for now, Christ is preaching, and he's preaching in the temple. Now, when Jesus Christ preached in the temple, one of his fiercest enemies, his greatest antagonists, were the Pharisees and the scribes. Who were these people? The Pharisees were a Jewish religious sect during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They boldly opposed Jesus Christ. They were instrumental in his death. They were very, very religious people, but they were lost. They did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They took the Old Testament law and made an unscriptural system of work salvation by it. They made up this religious system so that they could rule over the people. That's what they were. And they were progressively, and shall I say, aggressively antagonistic towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of feels like the world we live in, does it not? Turn back with me to chapter 21 and look at verse 45. Let me just show you a few of the responses of the Pharisees to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, they could have been saved just like any other man. They could have repented of their sin and trusted Christ as Savior, but they did not. They were trapped by their religious system. And look at chapter 25, and I'm sorry, 21, and look at verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They were a little wise, were they not? But when they sought notice to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Imagine they could have been saved, but instead they wanted to kill him. They wanted to lay hands on him, and eventually that would happen. So then they went on to try to entangle him in their talk. They thought, maybe we can say something that will discount this man's message. And throughout the next verses, we find them doing that. Notice chapter 22 and look at verse 15. We read, then went the Pharisees and took counsel. Notice how they might entangle him in his talk. And Pharisee after Pharisee, person after person, tried to do that. But notice the result, if you will, in verse 46 of chapter 22. And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And now the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter is going to publicly expose them for what they truly were and warn his disciples, the Pharisees, the Pharisees. You know, often today the liberals like to call anyone who maintains a high standard of Christian living a Pharisee. That's not what a Pharisee was. But people today think, well, if you have any kind of dress standard, if you have any kind of music standard, if you try to separate yourself from apostasy, if you try to separate yourself from liberalism and identify false teachers, and you, my friend, are a Pharisee. That's not true at all. That's not what a Pharisee was. They will call churches like ours that believe the fundamentals of the faith legalistic and Pharisaical. But you know, the error of the Pharisees was not that they had a zeal in obeying the word of God. There was much more to their errors, and we're going to see some of that today. You know, although the Bible teaches the Pharisees were lost, we know that, it's possible for us as believers to behave the same way because of our flesh, because of our old nature. And so beware, my friend, of the Pharisee that is in us. You know, Christ said to his disciples one time in Matthew 16:6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. A saved person walking in the flesh can display the very same characteristics we're going to see today. You say, what are they? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to talk about them. Notice the first thing we see in the Pharisees is this. We see the position the Pharisee desired. They desired position. Notice, if you will, in verse 1 and 2, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. Place yourself in your mind's eye there. Here he is in the temple, a few days away, the Passover. Crowds of people from all over the world flocked to Jerusalem, Jews from everywhere, to celebrate this Passover feast. And here the Lord Jesus Christ stands up amidst the multitudes with his disciples there, and he begins to preach this message. Can you imagine that? Notice what he says in verse 2. Then, saying the scribes and the Pharisees, notice this phrase, sit in Moses' seat. So he begins by telling the multitude and his disciples that the scribes and the Pharisees were sitting in Moses' seat. Now, mind you, Moses was a man that was the chosen leader of God. He was chosen to lead the nation of Israel. God picked him as a leader. God gave him certain things to do. Now hold your hand here and go back to Exodus chapter 3, because I want to show you the difference between Moses and the Pharisees. Notice Exodus chapter 3, pick it up in verse 4. Here's Moses' call by God. You know the story of the burning bush as God appeared to him as he was on the backside of the desert? And we read in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Notice, Moses was not trying to assume this position himself. Moses did not seek it. God sought him, and God called him. Let's read on. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will, notice, send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Again, it was God that called Moses. Now Moses was the God-appointed leader of the nation of Israel, and he was given some God-given duties. He was supposed to lead the people. He was the one that would receive the law at Mount Sinai. Later, we'll find him interpreting the law for them and being a judge of the people. Notice, if you will, go over to Exodus chapter 18. Because as Moses is doing his job, doing his duty, leading and interpreting the law and judging the people, things got a bit heavy for Moses. And he was dealing with this night and day. And here comes his father-in-law, who gives him a suggestion. Notice Exodus 18. We'll pick it up in verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses. Notice, from the morning unto the evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself," notice the word, "alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice." Notice what he tells him to do. "I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, and that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all thy people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons." We'll stop there. So as this nation grew, Moses appoints these men, these people, to help him interpret the law. These men later became known as scribes, the interpreters of the law. Ezra was one of them, you find later in the book of Ezra. But understand, over time, as centuries passed, as the silent years passed, what had happened was the scribes' doctrine devolved, if you will, into this vast mixture of truth and error. And by the time we get to the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, we find this group of men, these Pharisees and scribes, now claiming themselves to be interpreters of the Bible, to be leaders of the nation, and falsely claiming to speak for God. What they did was they seated themselves in Moses' seat. You see, the warning here is this. The Pharisees had sought for themselves a position that God did not give them. You know, this spirit, this idea, is something that all of us need to be aware of. You know, there are many Christians, and I've heard this statement. I am not the author of this statement, but I like it. There are many Christians who cannot lead. They've never been called to lead, but they refuse to follow. And they have within them this spirit of the Pharisee, the idea that they want to appoint themselves a seat, appoint themselves a position, and in their hearts what they truly desire is they love the titles. They love the position. They love to be recognized. They love to have any form of power. They love the praise of men, and they thrive on being heard. They thrive on being noticed. They thrive on being seen. They love to sit in the place of authority. They love to feel and look important, and they will do everything within their power to achieve this goal. It's out there, and it's in many churches. I remember years ago, and I think I heard this when I was in Bible college. It was an elderly pastor that was in the ministry, I believe, at that time for nearly 40 years. And he was speaking of the deacons and what a deacon should be. And this is in no way implying anything about our deacons. We have some wonderful deacons here at Capital Baptist Church. praise the Lord for that. Good men. But he was talking about the possibility of things that can happen when dealing with a deacon candidate. And he said this, and I thought it was wonderful. He said, a man that should be considered to be a deacon is a man that doesn't have to be a deacon. A man that should be considered to be a deacon is a man that does not have to be a deacon. In other words, the title doesn't change who he is. He's already doing it. He's already serving the Lord. He's already winning souls. He's already faithful to the church. He's already being a help to the pastor. And he'll do it whether he has a title of a deacon or not. And that's the way it ought to be. Because position should not affect our performance. You see, when a Christian is consumed with position, when they are consumed with recognition, what happens to the Christian life, it changes the whole thing. We're in a different paradigm here. Here's what I mean by that. Instead of the Christian life being about serving the Lord, instead of the Christian life being about being faithful to church and winning souls and reaching others and discipling new converts and planting churches and supporting missionaries, the Christian life and church now becomes a battleground for power. It all becomes a game. It's about power. It's about control. It's about manipulating people and trying to gain some sort of recognition and position. I remember a pastor friend of mine years ago saying this about such a people, and they do exist, by the way. He said, yeah, they're all sizzle and no steak. And I said, that's right. A lot of fanfare, a lot of expectation, but when you boil it all down, there's no reality to what they are. You see, this spirit of the Pharisee desiring to sit in Moses' seat, desiring to be recognized, has caused so many problems in so many churches, and it tremendously slows down the progress of God in this world. God, deliver us from that spirit. You know, perhaps one of the greatest examples of this spirit is a man that we find in 3 John. Would you go there, please, with me? 3 John. If you know this little book of 14 verses, you know who I'm talking about. It was a man by the name of Diotrephes. Diotrephes had the spirit of a Pharisee. Why is that? There was a position that he desired. That's what he wanted. That was his goal in the church. Notice 3 John, if you will, in verse 9. We read, I wrote unto the church. Now, mind you, this is penned by the Apostle John. Notice he's saying, I wrote to this church. Notice, but Diotrephes, notice his problem here, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Notice what his deeds were, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. God calls that behavior evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Imagine, here is a man in a church that loved to be noticed. He loved a position. He desired the preeminence. He wanted to be seen as a top dog. And notice what he did, some of these phrases we read, prating against us with malicious words. What did he do? He put down leadership. He criticized leadership. He criticized and put down the Apostle John. Why is that? So he could look better. Be careful of people that put other people down, because there is a spirit of Phariseeism in them. Because the only reason people put people down is so they can make themselves look better. That's what they do. And that's exactly what Diotrephes was doing. Notice what else? The Bible says he was not content. You ever notice that? Those type of people are never content. They're never happy. They'll always find something wrong. They'll always find something that could be done better. They'll always see something that they could have done or would have done differently. They're never happy. Why? They want the preeminence. That's why. It's only when it's done their way that they're happy and people stand back and applaud them. You're so wonderful. Notice what else it says. We read in verse 10. It says, neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would. In other words, he doesn't trust anybody. He doesn't trust anybody but himself. Why? Because what happens is, because he operates this way, and this is a game he's playing, he thinks everybody else operates the same way. But his goal all along is to be the man that's noticed. The man that occupies the chief seat, that desires the preeminence. God deliver us from this spirit of the Pharisees. There's a second thing. Go back to Matthew chapter 23. Not only the position that the Pharisees desired, notice the practice the Pharisees demonstrated. What did they do? I think you know exactly what it is. Look at verse 3. What else did they do? As after they were sitting in Moses' seat, verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe that, observe, notice, and do, but do not after their works. Look at this phrase. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats and the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Notice the pattern of their living. They were saying the right things. What they were saying were not necessarily wrong, but they were not doing them. And Christ said that they, notice, they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens that are grievous to be borne upon others, and they lay these things on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not lift a finger. Perhaps I could go back to the sizzle and steak illustration. We all know the Bible word for this activity, for this type of behavior. It's one word. What is it? Say it. Hypocrisy. They were hypocrites. That's exactly what they were. You see, a hypocrite is a pretender. It is somebody that's a fake, somebody that's insincere. They're playing a game, and they're not really interested in the things of God. They really only have self-interest in mind. God help us. Do you know the Greek word hypocrites referred? It's kind of interesting because when they had the theater in Greece, you know, we call them today actors. We say, oh, there's an actor, an actress, and so forth. They didn't call them that in the days of the Grecian theater. They actually, the word for the theatrical term was hypocrite. They would dress up in the garments of the person they were playing. Often you'd see a little stick with a mask on it. You've seen those before. They put them in front. All of that, why? To pretend to be somebody that they were not. You know the greatest enemy of a hypocrite, what it is? Time. Time. Because time tells eventually what everybody is. You hear something about somebody, you just hold on and let time go by. Because eventually, over time, the real you is going to come out and the real me is going to come out. And all of our weaknesses will be shown over time. So hypocrites don't like time. They like to move fast. You see, they like to get things done quickly. They like to go from one person to another because once a person gets to know who they really are, they don't want anything to do with them. So they have to go to another poor soul that doesn't know any better. Going from one to the other. Why? Because it's all a game. And Christ warned his disciples and the people here against patterning their conduct after the Pharisees' hypocrisy. Notice the boldness of Jesus Christ. I was just telling Brother Sam up here as we're sitting here before the message. I'm amazed at the tenderness of Jesus Christ towards his disciples, those that strove to do right, and the strength of his message against somebody that was a hypocrite. Oh, he was strong against that. He denounced it boldly. Notice what he says. Again, publicly, in their face, he was saying this. Look at verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He named them, did he not? Look at verse 14. Again, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Look at verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Look at verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You say, preacher, why'd you do that? That got a little annoying by the end. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ said it that many times. I think he was trying to make a point. They were absolute hypocrites. Now, let's bring it home. I believe, certainly, there's a degree of hypocrisy in all of us, every one of us. Perhaps much more than we like to admit. Can I give you an example? I was reading, as I was studying for this message, some illustrations, and I came across this one where it was an unknown author. He wrote the following thing I'm going to read, and he called it Hymns and Heart. He said this, "We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer." You know where I'm going, don't you? "And we're content with 5 to 10 minutes. We sing Onward Christian Soldiers, yet we wait to be drafted into his service. We sing, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, and we don't sing out with the tongue we have. We sing, there shall be showers of blessing, and don't come to church when it rains. We sing, blessed be the tie that binds, and let the least offense sever that tie. We sing, serve the Lord with gladness, and gripe about all we have to do. We sing, I love to tell the story, yet we never mention it at all. We sing, cast thy burden on the Lord, and worry ourselves into a nervous breakdown." Wait a minute, preacher. Now it's coming to my doorstep. You're right. It's on my doorstep, too. Hello. Why? What is the root of hypocrisy? Look in our text at verse 5. Go back there if you would, please. Notice the root of hypocrisy. "But all their works they do," why? "For to be seen of men." You see, the root of hypocrisy is to be seen of men. The hypocrite tries to cover who he really is. Look at the extent that the Pharisees went to get men to think they were something they were not. Look at verse 5, right in the middle there, and verse 6 and on. Notice we read, "They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats and the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Notice what they're doing. They make broad their phylacteries. You say, what is that? A phylactery was a little itty-bitty box that they had. And what they did was the Jews took Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Actually, literally, we're supposed to take God's word and bind it upon, you know, your doorposts and as frontlets between thine eyes and wear it upon, you know, the door, whatever, and all that. And what they did, they took it literally. So they took a little piece of scroll of the Old Testament and they would literally do that. They'd wear it either on their arm with a strap or on their forehead or whatever. But notice what they did. They made broad their phylacteries. In other words, they made them real big. They wanted to make sure everybody saw what they were wearing. What else did they do? Look at what they did to their garments. Let me look up here to get the reading correct. We read that they enlarged the borders of their garments. They were wearing tassels, which was part of the priest's garments. That's what they did. But what they did was they actually made them extra long so everybody would notice them. They made them as long as possible. It would be particularly noticed when they would go down to pray in front of everybody. All of those tassels would spread out, and everybody would look and say, "Oh, what a religious man is that." They did it to be seen of men. They loved the greetings in the marketplaces. Oh, they loved when they'd walk around in their garments with their phylacteries and their tassels, and people would say, "Good morning, Master. Good morning, Rabbi." Oh, good morning to you. Oh, they loved it. It fed their ego. It fulfilled their pride. That's what they did. They played the game well. They played it well. Can I ask you something? Do we do that? Do we? Well, let me ask you this. And I'm not talking down. I'm in this with you, okay? Do we act the same way in church that we do outside of church? Do we say the same things in church and outside of church? Or does our language suddenly change? Don't want to offend anybody, you know. We don't want to make them to feel uncomfortable, you know. Is not that hypocrisy? Do we say, praise the Lord, and sing out, I love to tell the story, or Jesus is coming again, and then go into work on Monday morning and laugh at the improper jokes that are told? And go along with what they're saying when they tell you about their weekend where they got drunk and threw up in a garbage can and went out with the guys and did all that? Do we laugh right along with that? Is that not a form of, if not hypocrisy? Oh, God, help us. God, help us. Deliver us from the spirit of the Pharisees. Do we dress a certain way here? Not different out there? Music here, music there. On and on we could go. On and on we could go. Which brings me to the third thing, and we're done. Not only the position that the Pharisees desired, the practice the Pharisees demonstrated, notice certainly the pursuit Christ demanded. It's almost as if in verse 8, it's almost as if, in my opinion here, he's turning to his disciples. Because notice what he says here. He says, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Sounds like he's talking to believers there. Don't call me a rabbi. Don't seek to be called rabbi. Don't seek to be called master, because we're all brothers. And call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Notice verse 11 and 12. The key to what Christ wants them to pursue, he says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Christ is instructing them here on what they ought to pursue. The Pharisees were pursuing being noticed. They were pursuing position. They wanted the names, rabbi, master, teacher. By the way, that's how the world operates. That's how they operate. You see, the world values people and seeks different things. I worked in management for years. I know how they work. They say it's a dog-eat-dog world, and it is. They'll throw you under the bus in a second to get a promotion. They'll chum up with a friend or someone they don't even like in a moment to advance themselves in their career. They want the position. They want to be noticed. They want to be able to tell people what to do. That's how the world operates. The world values people by how much money they have. They value them by what they own, by their fame, by their popularity. They value people by how big their home is, how nice their car is, how wonderful their clothing is. That's how the world works. But this is not the way believers are supposed to work, because God values people that are servants. Humble, humble servants. Hold your hand here quickly. Go to Mark chapter 10, just a few pages to the right. Mark chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with this spirit of the Pharisees and his disciples when they wanted to sit on his right hand in the kingdom. They wanted to be somebody. Notice verse 42 of Mark chapter 10. We read, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, notice, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. That's how the world works. The guy in position is trying to, you know, have that power and all that. But he says in verse 43, the opposite should be the case for the believer, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest, notice, shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the very creator of the universe, the God of glory, the King of glory, as we learned in Sunday school. He didn't come to this world with pomp and circumstance. He didn't come wielding a sword or a shield and saying, get behind me. He came humbly as a servant to the very people he created. It's amazing, is it not? And he says, I want you to do the same. Don't pursue position. Don't pursue or practice hypocrisy. We are to take the position of a servant. And the mark of a true servant of Jesus Christ is humility. See, a humble man doesn't need to be noticed. He doesn't have to have a title. He doesn't have to be put on a pedestal. He doesn't have to be recognized, if you will. He doesn't seek to rule over people. He's not above being a servant. He's not above cleaning a bathroom. He's not above sweeping a floor. He's not above vacuuming a carpet. He's not above being an usher or driving a Sunday school bus. He's not above any of that. That is the spirit that Jesus Christ wants in all of us. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 84 and verse 10. Oh, what an attitude they had. Imagine King David, the king, a man after God's own heart. Imagine one who could rule people. But God put him there, and he had the right attitude. He said this, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He said, you know what? I'd rather be a guy that just opens the door for people, for God, than anything else. If it means doing that or doing nothing, I'd rather do that. And he was content. Good day. Thanks for coming in today. Wonderful. He didn't need position. He didn't need title. He didn't need applause. He didn't need recognition. All he wanted to be was a servant. Folks, the Pharisaical attitude can and will kill a church. The pursuit of position, the practice of hypocrisy, while the servant attitude will cause the work of God to go forward in this world. Let's do everything we can to get away from the Pharisee that's in there. Let's pray together.